So, Overcoming Temptation, it's part of an intermittent series called Hot Potatoes. Why we call it Hot Potatoes is because they're a bit near the bone, a bit more raw than maybe some topics, quite personal, but good because they're in the Bible. The first part of my talk will focus a bit more on the negative side or the dark side of the moon. We can use a phrase that's in vogue. And then the second part will look at some of the wonderfulness of God and his promises as we face temptation. Okay, so basic question, what is temptation? I think it's slightly more serious than what I did a couple of days ago. I pinched a little bit of Lydia's Easter egg. Okay, that's still sin, it's stealing. I should have asked her. But eating a bit of chocolate, I mean, yeah, that is temptation, but it's not the main thing. It's a bit bigger than that. I've written a definition. I'll just read it out. Temptation is an enticement to do or have something forbidden that is outside of God's will for you. It's a spiritual struggle where an individual is drawn toward something wrong, unwise, or harmful through internal desire and maybe external pressure. It can be something pretty obvious, like sexual immorality. That's pretty obvious. Or it can be something more subtle, like trying to do God's work by taking a shortcut or relying on money rather than relying on God for the work of the church, things like that. And I want to say this, your temptations will be different to mine. What affects me may not affect you. And we've all got weaknesses and weak spots in our ship, if you like. And the enemy knows it and God knows it. One image used to describe temptation comes in James. Let me just read a verse from James 1, 14 to 15. It says that each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So James uses the image of giving birth to something. Not a lovely, gorgeous baby, but something sinful. But he not only uses the image of birth, but also fishing. That word enticed is actually a fishing word. To entice a fish, you have to have something attractive called the bait or the lure. And the fish, there's something that it attracts to. But what is hidden is the hook. That's what temptation is. It's something you think, oh, that'll be good. But there's a hook that's hidden. There are three basic areas of temptation. One is the lust of the flesh. This is things like, could be sexual, it could be gluttony, like stealing Easter eggs. It could be living for comfort and pleasure, taking the easy route, creature comforts. It could be anything that your flesh enjoys that is not God's will for you. There's also the lust of the eyes, what you see, things like materialism, the accumulation of stuff, money, possessions, status symbols. You know, we got a second-hand car recently and I'm happy with it. But, you know, there is the temptation to take out a loan and get the latest electric super-duper car. I know that's not God's will. That's just Simon being wanting to look cool, as if I ever could. And then the pride of life, things that give you significance, status. There's nothing wrong with wanting a bit of status, but when it becomes a pursuit that you're willing to cross God's line for, God's boundary, it becomes temptation, sin. Reputation, power, influence, pride. And this is from the Bible, by the way, 1 John 2:16. It says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father God, but from the world. And this is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Precisely, it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, that's the flesh, pleasing to the eye, that's the lust of the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, that's pride, I could become really something. She took the fruit, ate it. She also gave some to her husband, and he ate it. And it's what Jesus was tempted with too. Just before we look at Proverbs, I want to just say that Jesus was tempted to feed his flesh. The devil said, make stones into bread. He was tempted with his eyes. The devil said, look at all these kingdoms that I could give you if you only bow down to me. And he was tempted with pride, you know, to say, the devil said to me, jump off the temple and show yourself to be an amazing savior. And it was all stuff that's outside of God's boundaries and forbidden fruit, really. And I just want to say, before we really dig into this, that there were kings in the Bible that tripped up like this. King David, he was on a rooftop once. He should have been out at battle, and he looked and saw a woman bathing called Bathsheba. And that was for him forbidden fruit. Another man's wife. King Ahab, he was a nasty piece of work, as was his wife in the Bible. And he saw a vineyard next to his palace, and he desired it, but it belonged to somebody else. And in the end, the wife murdered the guy that owned the vineyard, and they took what was forbidden. All these things outside of God's will. But you might say, well, why do we get tempted? Well, part of it is simply that you live in the world. You can't escape it. We're in the world. Temptations come from the world, from our flesh, from the devil. And as long as you're living in this world, you're going to get tempted. I mean, Jesus got tempted. It's not sin to be tempted. Jesus himself was tempted. It's only sin when you yield to it and give into it. But I want to ask the question, why do we get tempted? Well, apart from the fact we live in the world, okay, we will be tempted until the day we die. The Jesus was tempted. But why does God sometimes allow it? Well, I think one reason is that if you can overcome temptation and send it packing, I'm not saying perfect, because none of us are perfect, but if you can begin to progress and gain more victory, I believe you will have more power in your life as a Christian. Because Jesus, when he was tempted, after he succeeded, he came back in the power of the Spirit. If you want power, more power, I think the way is simple. It's just say no to temptation at every level. Just read what it said about Jesus. It says, when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, this is in Luke 4, he left him until the next opportunity came. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Now, if you have fallen and done a sin, don't beat yourself up. Get forgiven. Get back on the horse. That's God's heart. But if we can learn to overcome over time and progress, particularly in those particular weaknesses that we may have, that may try and hang on to our trouser leg like a little dog, then we will have more power. The way to power, I believe, and I feel it in my own life, is through saying no to temptation. And after this, Jesus began to see captives released. He began to see broken hearts healed. He began to see blind eyes opened. He began to proclaim the year of the favor of the Lord. And I believe as we overcome, even if it's only in little ways, we can become more powerful in Christ, not, you know, for his purposes, his kingdom. So I believe God this morning is telling us to learn to overcome. Martin Luther said this, I can't keep the sparrows from flying around my head, but I can keep them from making a nest in my hair. I think it was Martin Luther who said that. The point is, you will be tempted, but you don't have to give in to everything. You don't have to go down like a sinking ship. Because you've got the Holy Spirit, you can learn to progress. God does not remove temptation, and he won't fight it all for you. He'll help you. Oh yeah, he'll help you. But he won't wave a magic wand and make him do all the fighting and you just sit there. Because if you've read The Pilgrim's Progress, I don't know, has anyone ever looked at The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? It's a fantastic story. But in the story, who does the fighting? It's Christian. Who puts on the armor? It's Christian. Who's the one that fights the good fight? Who's the one that has to resist the devil? It's Christian. God doesn't do it all for him, but God helps him. We are called to stand up and fight with the Lord's help. Okay, so I'm going to look at three things. First is wisdom from Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 5. And Proverbs is, the whole book of Proverbs actually, is about living according to God's way. Life has a grain to it, like wood. I've got a piece of wood here. You are? Now there's a grain. And if you're going to plane a piece of wood properly, you have to go with the grain. If what happens if you plane the other way? Yeah, it's called tear out. It all kind of comes up and it mucks the whole thing up. And the book of Proverbs is telling you the way to live is God's way. It's going with the grain so you don't make a mess of things. And this particular chapter actually is specifically addressed to a young man who is tempted to be unfaithful in his marriage with an adulteress. But it can be applied to any temptation, really. I mean, sexual temptation is the big thing here, but it could apply to other areas of temptation in our life. Let's just go through it very quickly. Verse 1, he says, chapter 5, Proverbs, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight." In other words, listen to God. Listen to God in his word. Then it says, a bit later, "and your lips may preserve knowledge." If you listen to God, people will listen to you. You'll be worth listening to because you'll have something to say if you listen to God. Then here comes the temptation. "The lips of the adulterous woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil." What does that mean? Well, I think it basically means that particular temptations will be very, very sweet. They will seem really sweet. Sexual temptation particularly. And oil, it'll be smooth. Don't think that you're above it. You know, it's not going to bother me. But you all have weaknesses. I have weaknesses. And that those weaknesses can seem very, very sweet at times. Very smooth. But as you read down the chapter, you can't escape. If you give yourself to these things, it says in verse 22, "the evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast." Let's pick on a different one, not adultery. Let's pick on pornography as an example. People who watch online porn, they think they can go so far down the road and then they can stop and then go back. But it's not true. As you go down the road of that particular sin, you find you can't come back. You become addicted. It's like honey to you. It's like oil. It becomes an addiction. And you become ensnared, as the verse says. It's the same with any other sin. We won't make a list, but... So what's the advice? What's the wisdom? Run. Run. Run, Forrest, run. Flee. You remember Joseph in the Bible? He was tempted to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. What did he do? He ran. He fled. Don't walk away, run away. Flee from temptation. That's the first piece of wisdom. I mean, it's pretty basic, isn't it? Don't loiter. Don't dabble. Jesus says, you've got to be radical. You know, Jesus said these words in Matthew 5. He said, "if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than the whole body be thrown into hell." So let's pick again on, sorry to talk about this one, but it's just one that I know can be a secret one, pornography. You've got to be radical. When Jesus says, cut your hand off or gouge your eye out, he's not saying, actually go and maim yourself. He's saying, be radical. Don't have a computer in your house, or if you need a computer, put accountability software on it. Or if the problem is an addiction like drinking or a drug, don't have that in the house. Be radical. People will laugh at you, but don't go down the pub. If that's the problem, you know, You must know what it is. I once had a temptation. I'm going to be raw with you today. I don't care. It's good to be real. I was at work. I've told Karina about this. I was in a particular previous job, not this one. And there was an attractive Christian single woman. And she treated me like an agony uncle. Because I was, sizably older. And she would come to me and get advice. And, want to come in my office and talk to me. And because I was Mr. Helpful, I became drawn. And then when that person would phone me up, she'd be on the phone for 20 minutes and listening to the soft tones of her voice, I was drawn. Now, nothing happened, you'd be glad to know. I spoke to Karina, but I had to be radical. When the phone rang, I didn't answer it. And when that person wanted to pray with me, I'd said no. Now that person was innocent, but I was drawn. And you've got to be radical. Jesus says, chop that hand off. Now, often the devil is behind you. He's like he's behind you and he's whispering and going, look at that. You need that. Psst, whispering in your ear. Well, what does Proverbs tell you to do? Proverbs basically tells you to turn your back on it. Turn your back on whatever it is. Flee, run away. So this is what happens if you turn your back. You end up facing the enemy because he's behind you see? So if he's whispering behind you and you turn from that sin, you're facing him. Now what are you supposed to do? Well, you're called to resist the devil. Say, get off, Satan, get out of it. And even better, if you know your Bible, this is why it's good to know your Bible, you can maybe, not every time, but maybe have a Bible verse. So, for example, if it's pornography, let's go back to that one. You're tempted to look at pornography, you turn your back on it, you say, Satan, get off, I resist you in the name of Jesus. And then you can think of a Bible verse like, Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. Quote the scripture. I mean, Jesus quoted the scripture to Satan. I mean, you don't have to do it every time, but it can be helpful. And if you do that, it's like a sword of the spirit. The Bible is the sword of the spirit. It's like you stick a wound in him, make him howl, give him a slash. I know that's worked for me in various areas of my life. Another piece of wisdom from Proverbs is to think about where it will lead, the future. If you go down that path, where's it going to lead? This is what it says in Proverbs. It says, keep to a path far from her. That just means flee temptation. Do not go near the door of her house, whatever that may be, whatever your weakness is, lest you lose your honor to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. Then it says, for lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. If you go into a sin that's persistent and repetitive and secret, maybe, because people are very good at hiding things, it can put you into the long grass as far as God's concerned. It can put you into the long grass. In other words, it becomes hard. If you ever walk through long grass, I sometimes walk through St. Mary's Cemetery. Is anyone St. Mary's Church Cemetery? The grass is really long. And if you walk through it, it's quite difficult going. Sin can put you into the long grass. It can even cause you to die. Flee. Think about where it will lead. Has anyone ever seen the film Fatal Attraction? Hands up. It's an old movie. The thing about Fatal Attraction is this man commits adultery with a woman who's not his wife, and then he thinks there are no consequences. He thinks it won't lead anywhere. And so he tries to ignore her. He tries to pay her off. He tries to, but she won't let it go. And she pursues him. And I won't tell you the story, but it's pretty horrendous. There are consequences to our sin. Now, God forgives if you come to him, but you can't undo consequences. So Proverbs is saying, when you're tempted to do something pretty bad, stop and think of the future. Where's it going to lead? An example of God forgiving and still having consequences is what happened to me recently. I was caught speeding. Your pastor was caught speeding. I was doing 68 miles an hour in a 60 zone, and they sent me a photograph of me in my car. And now I could write to the police. This was down in Cornwall, by the way. Cornwall police, and say, "Oh, please forgive me." What do you think they're going to do? Now, God can forgive me for driving poorly, and I need to improve, but I've still got to pay the fine, and or go on a course. So you can't. Consequences are inevitable. And just on the, I don't know why I've majored on this today. But I know it can be an issue in churches sometimes. Pornography, there's a book by Tim Chester called Captured by a Better Vision. I've got it here. I really recommend that, because what's good about this book is, apart from giving lots of encouragement on following the Lord, it talks about some of the future results down the line if you persist in pornography. I won't read all of them to you, but he lists 12 consequences of people who, or Christians that keep this secret. One of them is it weakens your service for the Lord. Another one, it weakens your relationship with God. It wastes your energy and your money and your time. It erodes your character. It enslaves you. It can wreck your family. It gives you an abusive image of the opposite sex. And he actually lists 12 consequences. I recommend that book. Another piece of advice in Proverbs is God is watching. God is watching. It says in verse 21, "For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines or ponders all your paths." So when you are living your life, pondering your paths, weighing up what you do, it says in Hebrews 4:13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we must give account." But although God sees when we sin, our wife might not see, or your boss might not see, but God also sees when you try and live for him. God also sees when you struggle, when you are trying, when you're crying out to him saying, "Lord, help me overcome in this area." God sees, and God says, "I'll help you." He puts his hand out. God, He sees and he loves us. He loves you. He knows. But be encouraged. It's not a kind of negative God sitting there with a big stick. He's saying, "I'm going to help you. I can see what you're struggling with. I know it all anyway. I'll help you. Come to me." Okay. Point two, warning. Now, we've had a warning already, actually, but this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Which Paul wrote to warn Christians. It was to Christians, okay? It wasn't to Old Testament people. It was to Christians, to warn them to not play with sin, to not treat it lightly. It's a warning from history, actually. I'm not going to quote it all for time, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you read it, it talks about the people of Israel who came out of Egypt in the Exodus, and there were, we don't know how many, but there were a lot of them. Some scholars think 6,000 families. Other scholars think 2 million people. We don't know how many. But what we do know in the Bible is that although they were all rescued, only two made it fully to where they were meant to be going, into the land of promises. That was Joshua and Caleb. The rest wasted away their lives in the wilderness. And I know that if you don't take sin seriously, it is possible to be saved. You'll be a Christian. Yeah, you'll be rescued just like them. But you spend most of your life wandering around in the sand instead of coming into what God really wants for you, which is real blessing. It's a warning. It actually says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us." So what did they do, those people that forfeited? They were rescued, they were saved, if you like. They were God's people, but they seemed to hang around in the desert for far too long. Well, what they did was this. One was idolatry. Which simply means giving a loyalty to something and an obsession to something which is not God. We don't bow down to statues these days, but we can bow down to other things like career, your car, your garden, your business, your house. I don't know. But we don't bow down to statues. Another thing was sexual immorality, which we've looked at. Another thing was cynical unbelief. You know, they were saying, oh, is God with us? God's not with us. And God sent snakes to bite them. And grumbling. There's a big one. Grumbling, moaning, complaining. They were moaning about the food they had. Oh, this food, this manna, this wafer stuff. It's, we had garlic in Egypt. We had leeks. We had good food. Why have we got this stuff? It's possible to have a ministry of moaning. Moaning about the church. Moaning about people in the church. Moaning about this, that, and the other. I mean, it's possible. It's a warning. Anyway, I don't want to dwell on that. Because I now want to finish on what's really great news. So hopefully you will go out feeling warned, but also encouraged. There's a fantastic promise at the end of 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Here we go. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Next time you're getting tempted by something, hold on to those three words. God is faithful. He is faithful. He's not going to leave you in that place of pressure if you will look to him. And he's going to limit the severity of the temptation. In my life, I've had many times when I've been tempted and somehow God has limited it to make it something that I can deal with because of his limitation. He will limit what comes upon you. You can claim that promise. You know, you can pray that promise. When you're tempted, you say, Lord, limit the severity of this. Please, you promised you'd do it. And he will. He's faithful. He doesn't lie. And then there's this bit, and I love this. This gets me excited. Hope it does you. It says, but when you are tempted, he will also not only limit it, but provide a way out so that you can endure it. And there have been many, many times in my life when I've been tempted, particularly even to make big mistakes, and God has provided a way out. That's claim that promise next time. Or I don't know whether you're into claiming promises, but at least believe it. Pray about it. Say, Lord, show me the path out. The Greek word, I don't know much Greek, but I know this word, is ekbasis, which means a way out. And it's a military word. It's a military word. It comes from combat. And this is the where it comes from. You have to imagine an army marching through a ravine. Like in the Middle East. In the Middle East, you'd have a bunch of soldiers would often have to go through a canyon. And what would happen is they would sometimes see that at the end of the canyon, there was an enemy army waiting for them. And they were trapped. And if they looked behind them, they would sometimes see some of the soldiers have gone behind us too. So we're trapped. We're trapped in the valley, in the ravine, in the canyon. We're hemmed in. There's no way out. We're trapped. And that's how you can feel in temptation. You think there's no way out. I'm hemmed in. I'm stuck. And you might be tempted to think, I've just got to go and do it. I've got to get it out of my system. I've just got to sin. I've got to fall down. Well, the promise of Scripture says no. God will limit it and he will provide a way out. And what they used to do in these situations with soldiers behind in front attacking you, they would ask for a scout in the army to look for an ekbasis, which was a way out. It's like a dirt track, a pathway up out of the canyon. Is there an ekbasis? Is there a way of escape? And if they found one, they would take it. And it might be a hard climb. It might not be easy climbing up out of a canyon, but they would take it. Next time you're tempted, and you will be at some point, ask God to show you the way out. And say, Lord, for your glory, I will climb up. Even if it might be difficult, I'm going to climb up out. Okay, let's pray. Lord, it's a bit of a tricky topic, temptation, not a happy one. But Lord, thank you that you call us to flee. You call us to think about where it will lead. You limit it. And also, Lord, you provide a way out. I just pray for us all and myself that as we go through life, you'll help us increasingly get victory over temptation and take you at your word and believe that you are with us in our temptations. In Jesus' name, amen.